As we think of living a life that is pleasing to God and the vibrant living that comes through the power of the presence of the Lord in our lives, we have in the third chapter of Colossians a progression after the tremendous teaching on the fact that we have been risen with Christ and we should be seeking those things which are above. Our lives are, we're dead as far as our old man. We now have new life in Christ. And our life is hid with Christ in God. And so each one of us can have a life of great victory. And so we've been emphasizing that now for several months. And as we go through this third chapter, we've come into now relationship issues. And we've looked at the matter of the wives and husbands, children, and now we have the direct admonition to parents. We find that in verse 21, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. A lot to unpack in that one verse. Sam Rayburn, when his father died, somebody commented that it was too bad he hadn't left him much of an inheritance. He instantly reproved the man, saying that his father had left him an unrivaled inheritance, an untarnished name. The life and parenting of fathers and mothers has an impact beyond what we can even begin to describe. I read the biography of Andrew Murray some years ago, the extended one, and in that you really get his heart for parenting. And as you look at his family, he had 11 children that grew to adult life. Five of the sons became pastors, and four of the daughters were pastors' wives. The next generation had a still more striking record in that 10 grandsons became pastors and 13 became missionaries. The secret of this unusual contribution to the Christian ministry was the Christian home. And if you know anything about Andrew Murray, the reality of Christ was lived out in his home. We looked last a time at the commandment directly given to children, which is a very unusual matter when it comes to ancient literature, but it was directly given, and that's what I did. I just preached to the children. But I think every parent here was acutely aware of the fact that the commandment given to the children became a responsibility to enforce to the parent. The commandment is the standard of conduct that the parents are to instill in the children. Now, let me stop here. Some of you are not married, and how do you apply this? Well, first of all, you can apply it to your own life because you can pretty much identify some of the issues where there was lack of parenting. And by the way, in the best of homes, there's going to be lack of parenting. And so you can learn a lot about yourself, and if it's possible that you would get married, this is obviously an opportunity for you to get this in advance of having children. If you are married with children, well, and they're in the home, well, this one's obviously applicable. I don't have to describe that. If your children are out of the home and some are difficult for you to think about because of some of the directions they've taken, well, in looking at these truths, you'll be able to learn and be able to pray accordingly. And you know, the chapter of their lives are not written until the end. And as parents, you have an opportunity to pray, to be able to counsel appropriately. So all of this applies to every one of us. And so I want to look at this very short but very important directive here from the Lord. Let's look at the negative aspect of it first, going back to verse 21, excuse me. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger. Now, this is very interesting. In Roman culture, this was a shocking admonition here. This was, I mean, pagan families, this was no big deal. Basically, under Roman law, the father had had virtual life and death power not only over his slaves, but even his household. He could cast them out of the house, sell them as slaves, or even kill them. He was accountable to no one. And because of this, in the Greek-Roman culture, the families were in shambles. By the way, I want to encourage you. Aren't we burdened about America and the families? Aren't we burdened about this, the mess that we're in? Well, let me just tell you that the Christian church was forged by the power of God through the Word of God in the worst of times. And we're here today in the 21st century with the wonderful truths still resounding. And so it doesn't matter how bad a culture is, the truth is still powerful, and we can see God work. Now, the admonition is to fathers, which clearly shows the importance of the leadership, gentlemen, that God has given to each one of us. Now, mothers are to be honored and obeyed as fathers are, and honor thy father and thy mother. That in itself was unusual. Way back in Exodus times, way back at 1400 BC, that both the mother and the father were to be honored. But clearly, the father had the responsibility of leading and guiding and creating the right atmosphere in the home. And let me just say, whenever you have leadership, the buck stops with you. You know, leadership is not to boss people. Leadership is to bear the responsibility for others that are under us. And so we have a parallel passage, a very familiar passage in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Let me just emphasize again, I should have mentioned it earlier, but Seneca, you've heard that name, was a renowned statesman in Rome at the time that Paul wrote this, and he said, we slaughter a fierce ox, we strangle a mad dog, we plunge a knife into a sick cow, children born weak or deformed, we drown. That was the attitude. By the way, we're not far from that in America today. And in Europe and so forth, that is beginning to be the norm. As the farther you get away from the fear of God and the belief in the Word of God, the less respect you have for human life. But fathers do hold the responsibility, the parents do, for causing the fifth commandment to be followed. I preached last week very specifically that children are to honor their father and mother. God gave parents two children for the purpose of being being delegated the authority from the Lord to bring up children so that they will honor God, and that starts by honoring the parents, and that has to be reinforced by the parents. In fact, one of the reasons that Abraham was able to fulfill his covenant, the Lord said in Genesis 18:18, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, for I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, and the Lord, and that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. So one of the keys for the relationship that Abraham had with the Lord was the fact that he was going to follow God's leadership in the bringing up of his children. Eli, the high priest, his specific line was not able to continue the high priesthood because he did not lead his children. 1 Samuel 3:13, for I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile and he restrained them not. And I'm sure that went back to when they were in his home, but now even as married men, they showed the lack of discipline, the lack of teaching, the lack of parenting on the part of Eli, who himself must have been self-discipline. And so it's very important for us. Now, folks, children do not automatically become great citizens. Do we all understand that? God has given parents to counteract what? The fallen nature. We are selfish by nature. We are. We will get what we want. And you see in our culture today, the lack of parenting has caused there to be an increased police force and increased protection on people. The havoc, all of the drugs, all of the problems that we see today really go right back to the home. Bruce Ray says, it is natural for us to seek to withhold discipline from our children. It is much easier for us to do something else or to be someplace else. But God requires of parents, and especially of Christian fathers, that they administer the discipline which He reveals in His Word. For parents, for parents and especially for fathers to withhold that discipline is to sin against God, and it is also to sin against the children that we say we love. To withhold that necessary correction is to rebel against the Lord, and I agree with that. We must not avoid our responsibility, but rather we must seek God for grace to fulfill that responsibility which He has placed upon us. It is not a light thing, because the very souls of our children are the issues at hand. By administering discipline, God says we will deliver their souls from hell. But if we withhold that discipline, we're responsible for the destruction of the souls of our children. Say, Pastor, that's a strong statement. Everybody down deep knows that's true. My friends, it is never easy to discipline. It is never the easy road to train and to work with and to be patient with children. But my friends, God has told us that we are to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And I can just tell you, when you do not discipline, you will provoke them to anger. You will get into a battle with those children. They do not have a proper response to your leadership. They're not going to have the response to God's leadership. They are going to more and more show their selfish instincts that are there, and you're going to be in a battle which will be a great frustration. So many adults today came out of homes where the parents seemed to did abuse their children, but it's because the parents did not use godly Bible discipline and had a relationship with them, and so then it just got into a major battle. And the emotional problems that come from that are major. And folks, we are a nation of severe emotional problems. But we have the opportunity in our homes to not have that happen. Raymond and Dorothy Moore said, you will do your children no favor to allow them to grow up undisciplined. Those who are allowed to have their own way are restless, discontent, and insecure, like a ship without a rudder tossed by the wind and waves of expediency. Lack of discipline is the most common complaint of teachers, who indicates its serious interference with their goals in the classroom. Parents, too, find ways to get obnoxious children out of their way as much as possible, hoping the problem will go away so they'll not have to bother. Because undisciplined children are not likely, note this, to receive as much positive feedback and attention from adults as well-disciplined children, they are often hampered in mental development. And I'd add social development. All we're doing is setting up children for all kinds of problems and not knowing how to interact, constantly having to be curbed in classrooms and other settings in which they're in. But if we would do the job at home, they would be able to interact and gain much from those that are endeavoring to pour their lives into them. And my friends, that's what provokes them to anger, because they need that. Those boundaries, God made it that way, and God has put us into that place of responsibility. Several things that will frustrate them: unrestrained passions, lack of discipline, as I've already said, inconsistent discipline. You're good one week, not so good the next. Personal reactions and unresolved conflicts. Parents never getting right with their children. Favoritism, I'll deal with these things in just a moment. Anger between spouses. The number one child-rearing principle is a good marriage. Because if you have a good marriage and you're communicating, you will know how to have proper relationships within the home. Just a demeaning attitude. Conditional love. How frustrating for children, never able to measure up. Do you think that affects their attitude toward God? parents living through their children. That's been a problem of the last 30, 40 years, trying to be somebody through the success of their children. Not genuine love, and those kids know it. Not focused on. They feel neglected. They believe that others are more important to their parents than they are. Fathers. 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 Provoke not your children to anger. That's what God says. And my friends, if we do not have the blessing of God in our homes, we can pray for revival all we want, but we're not going to see it in our churches. All the problems we're having with viewing and all of these things is a lack of proper management and care on the part of parents to protect children and to teach them deep inner respect for authority and for God and for the holiness of God. So much of it starts in the home. So the leadership of fathers is so important. Proverbs 4:1, hear ye children the instruction of a father and attend to no understanding. Oh, I tell you, young people, it is so critical for you to allow your father to lead and guide you. Harvard University sociologists Sheldon and Eleanor Gluck developed a test that proved to be 90% accurate to determine whether or not 5- and 6-year-olds would become delinquent. They discovered that the 4 primary factors necessary to prevent delinquency are the father's firm, fair, and consistent discipline, the mother's supervision and companionship during the day, the parents demonstrated affection for each other and for the children, and the family spending time together in activities where all participated. A secular study from Harvard University. It's true. Every one of us know it. And so it's very important. Fathers, 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 firm, fair, and consistent discipline. All right, let's look at the positive side. Going back to Ephesians 6:4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Our responsibility is to nurture our children. That word means to the bring them up is the word nurture. To nurture to maturity, you protect and work with a plant or a crop or anything that's alive, and all that's needed for it to come to maturity, it needs to be done. And that's exactly the idea. The home should be secure. The home should be balanced. The home should have the love and the discipline. It should have all of those factors so that the child can grow up to maturity and have the right goals. Then that extremely important word in the nurture. Now that word is the word to train, paideia, one of the most important words in Scripture when it comes to parents and children and the development of our lives. It's the whole training and education of children which relates to the cultivation of minds and morals and employs for this purpose now commands and admonitions, now reproof and punishment. It also includes the training and care of the body. As I mentioned, children do not automatically grow into fine, young, godly men and women. They first of all have to learn to obey their parents and to know their voice and to give attention to them. They need to be secure in the unconditional love of their parents and know how to communicate to their parents. So when the Holy Spirit touches their heart through the communication of the Word of God, they say yes to the gospel. And then after the Spirit of God indwells them, now they have the power of God with them. Then that's why you want your children, as younger children, do not be afraid of giving the gospel to 3, 4, 5-year-olds. They can understand. God obviously has to do the work. We must not manipulate, but God will do the work. There's nothing more important to Him than to bring these children to Christ. And the Spirit of God will then cause them to learn the Word of God, to obey the Word of God, to begin to take steps of faith. My friends, one of my great heart yearnings is I would love to see upper elementary and junior and senior high young people with the power of God upon them, with the fervency of God and the zeal of God, because they know God. There's no reason that they can't. Many of the great men and women that we read about, they started early on that pathway of walking with God because of parents that meant business. and they were able to see the Lord work. And I challenge every teenager and young college student here to realize these are the prime days of your life to walk with God. Overcome that resistance. Overcome that willingness to disobey God and learn to follow Him, and the blessing of God will be upon you. The paideia, the training, that's what God says in Titus 2:12. Teaching us, or there's the word, training us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. My friends, it takes investment to teach the Word of God. Each aspect of life needs to be given and steps need to be taken. The cultivation of the whole thinking process of a child, the ability to be enlightened by the Word of God and to respond and learn to think under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Folks, it's step by step. Haven't we all grown step by step? Well, see, dads, it says directly to you and to me, paideia, train them. Don't think it's just going to happen. Don't leave it to chance. Listen, there's nothing in culture that's supporting your heart's desire for your children. And I plead with you. You teach them not the technology around them. They don't really have to have a cell phone. They don't have to have an iPad. Now, I'm being pretty strong this morning, but we got to save the next generation. They need to learn to read. They need to learn to talk to you. They need to have a family supper and time of discussion around that table. They need to have their hearts touched by parents. And oh, listen, don't worry about what other families do or what other kids have. Say, my kids will be out of it. Well, it'd be nice for them to be out of the morass of what's going on. Now, again, be wise and understanding. All right, that was free, but I'm telling you, I'm in my office hearing all kinds of things that ought not have to be. And then admonish your children. Don't be afraid of your children. They need you. You'll tell them what no one else will. See, if you love them and if you've properly disciplined and you've been consistent, then you can admonish them to do right. Oh, my father's words ring in my ears all the time, though he's been gone since 1997. I still have admonitions. There's a fear of God that has come from my father. Now, let me just say, dads and moms, this all comes by the power of God. You've got to be living in revival. Just doing things mechanically right will not do it. Now, God blesses proper parenting principles. You've seen unsaved people do a pretty good job. But all for the transformation and the development, as Titus chapter 2 talks about and what Ephesians 6 is talking about, we need the intervention of the Holy Spirit. And that's why it's so exciting when your child is saved and you are saved. You've got the power of the Holy Spirit. You've got the Word of God. And all studies show that when children are shown the Word of God, the vast majority of them will believe it to be true no matter what kind of upbringing they've had. It is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Well, the consequences here we see going back to verse 21 in Colossians 3. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Paul gives a reason for this counsel, or they will become discouraged. Parents can be so exacting, so demanding, or so severe that they create within the children the feeling that it is impossible for them to please. The Greek word there has in the idea of losing heart and suggests going about in a listless, moody, sullen frame of mind. The twig, writes Edie, is to be bent with caution, not broken in efforts of rude and hasty zeal. This is not saying not to discipline. It is saying that we must not be in the flesh wanting what we want, keeping them under control so we can have a good life. No, it needs to be training, which means there's discipline, means there's communication, there is time spent. I remember distinctly after I think maybe my second child, I thought, you know, I think it's going to be a few years before I have discretionary time again. You know, we all think we have our time. Now you do have to have your own time with the Lord and so forth. But I thought, you know, my good times are going to be with my kids. because I only have them for this window of time, and I must invest my life in my children. I remember I made that distinct decision. And you know what? There's nothing more thrilling and fulfilling than to pour yourself into your children. You talk about having a good time. That's having a good time. What a sweet privilege. Those, believe me, those of you that have younger children, you right now are thinking, I will never survive this. You will, okay. But don't make it go too fast. Soak in every day. Oh, I know they're a headache. But I tell you what, those are precious days, and it gets sweeter and sweeter as you go forward if you will follow basic biblical principles. Parents exasperate their children. I'm going to just give you several things, and we'll be done here today. Exasperate their children by treating them as insignificant. Deuteronomy 6:1, now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it. That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. We are to teach our children. And it goes on to speak of, line by line, we're to teach our children. But see, your children are the next generation. They are important. They are as important to God as you are. And they must be seen as budding adults, though there's not maybe much evidence of that at times. But you need to have a respect for them. I've always appreciated V. Gilbert Beer's quote on this: if you think of your children as small and unimportant, you will talk with them about small, insignificant matters. You will communicate trivia to them, and their growth will reflect this dimension of talk. You will leave behind a generation of stunted dwarfs. On the other hand, if you see your children as future parents, future leaders, future men and women of God, and see them as growing daily toward this important role, you will do it in your power, all in your power, to shape their lives toward the grand objective of helping them become parents, leaders, and men and women of God. Your conversation will point toward that end. I'm telling you, from little on up, your children need to know they're very important. They're not a possession of yours. They are God's children. And you're having the privilege of stewarding them. You're trying to save them from themselves. They can sense when you discipline them and you have to do things that they don't like. They'll sense when you love them and you've been communicating that you're doing this because you're endeavoring to save them from the heartaches that will inevitably come. But you've got to be able, you've got to treat them with respect. I'm telling you, you don't. One of the things I always, especially when I teach mothers, don't ever characterize them. You are a slob. Oh, no. Do not do that, or they will think of themselves as a slob. You know, the way you just handled your room, that's what a slob does, but you're not that. We're going to, you know better than that, and let's keep this room, you are like so-and-so, or you are like this negative trait. Oh, don't do that. Give them a vision for themselves. And there was a little book I came across when my mother passed away, and the cover was off, and it was all underlined, and I could tell that it was read over and over. And though I don't, the whole book, I don't fully recommend. It was by Ross Campbell, How to Really Love Your Child. But the thing that she had circled and marked that really stirred me was this quote: when you first think about eye contact, it seems relatively unimportant in relating to your child. However, as we work with children, observe communications between parent and child, and study research findings, we realize how essential eye contact is. Eye contact is crucial not only in making good communicational contact with a child, but in filling his emotional needs. Without realizing it, we use eye contact as a primary means of conveying love, especially to children. A child uses eye contact with his parents and others to feed emotionally. The more parents make eye contact with their child as a means of expressing their love, the more a child is nourished with love and the fuller is his emotional tank. I took time to read that because a lot of people miss that. From little on up, look your children in the eye. Folks that we're ministering to, look at them in the eye. Treat them as important. Parents exasperate their children by failing to show affection. The young women in Titus 2 are to love their children. That's the word phileo, to show affection. They need to communicate. Parents need to communicate verbally and physically. Now, dads, you can do it. Well, I was never hugged. Well, you sure do hug your wife. Now, get with the program, okay? You know what to do. A lot of other people can't hug your children in this day and age in which we live just because of having to be careful. But mom and dad need to show love. Children need to know that we don't only love them when they please us, but we love them all the time, and we are committed to them. Oh, we'll deal with them. We will discipline the first time. By the way, obedience, as I mentioned last week, is not the second time a child is told. It is the first time. And that's when the parent has to step in. But regardless, the child needs to know they're accepted and loved, which will give them the right theology toward God. And they should not feel that they have to achieve anything to receive love. That, again, will give the wrong perspective. Aren't you thankful we're saved by grace? And oh, how we need to minister grace. I've got to quickly go on. Parents exasperate their children by a lack of standards. By a lack, what I mean of that is, what does the Bible say? And then when they are violating what the Bible says, they have to be dealt with. There is such frustration. I don't know how many teens have sat in my office over the many years I've pastored and with frustrations at my parents, I wish they had disciplined me. I can't control myself. Well, God's grace can enable them, praise the Lord, and they can change. Let me just say this. Parents, this is a strong, important statement. You need to realize that you are training your children 24/7, all of the time. Everything you do is training them. And I'm going to read just a few things here. When you fail to discipline or discipline inconsistently, your children are being developed either positively or negatively. Fugate has a Richard Fugate has a good book that deals with this, and so there is such. He talks about the personal conflict that a child runs into regularly when a parent does not properly discipline. He talks about negative training by default. Parents train their child when they ignore his negative behavior traits. By the way, what we do is we ignore what are our weaknesses, or we overdo it the other way. We all have blind spots. And also, there is the type of training that does not enforce what you tell them to do. In other words, you can lay out what you expect, but you never enforce it. But here's the part that I want to quickly go over. Overt negative training. A child can be trained that obedience is required only after instructions have been repeated a second or third time. Everybody hear me on that? When is genuine obedience? First time. I'm telling you, that was the hardest thing for me as a dad. I had six kids that were all in the home at the same time. And it seems like they all misbehaved at the same time, you know. And so I that's where I got this idea a little bit before that, my discretionary time was out the window because I'd come home and we'd have a list of things Dad had to take care of. But fathers, provoke not your children anger. So I did my best, but it's so easy to let the first one go. Do you realize what you're doing to that child? You know what? What would happen to teenagers is every time God spoke to them, they'd obey immediately. What would happen to you and me if when we heard God's voice, we obeyed immediately? Do you see the problem of our culture? We will sit and hear God's word and not respond, knowing down deep that was of God and that's biblical, because we were allowed to say no or just not do it. A child can be trained to obey only after instructions are accompanied by an implied threat, a raised voice, you know, and then you get the middle name in, you know, all of that stuff. The kid knows exactly how many times they've got till, you know, it occurs. When a parent is not consistent, then they play a game of parental Russian roulette, you know. Well, they'll probably forget this time. Then every so often, bang, you know, okay, they got it. But they do that. Also, when a child views his parents going against what they've been taught. You can't view that, but Dad views that. You can't be involved in that, but Dad gets involved in that. A young Juntlung Johnny reached for the ringing phone one Saturday. His dad sighed through his teeth. If it's the guy from the office, tell him I'm not home. That evening, the father went out for dinner. Before leaving the restaurant, Johnny's mother looked at the check and mentioned that the waitress had undercharged him. That's their tough luck, mumbled the father. On the way home, they joked about the box that Dad had bought for the dashboard of the car. He called it the Fuzz Buster, and bragged that it had already paid for itself when considering the speeding tickets he might have otherwise received. Later that night, as Johnny finished his Sunday school lesson, he thought, what a good Saturday it had been. How much better this last weekend than the last weekend when the father had grounded him for cheating on his arithmetic test. Folks, children are frustrated all the time. Fathers, fathers, fathers. A child can be trained to question or argue about every instruction given. You may want them to be a good debater, but that's not the place to teach them debate, okay? And a child can train his parents to wait until they're ready. And I hate to say this, young ladies, you're really good at it, okay? Dads, don't get fooled by feminine charm, because that is actually setting up your girls for a very wrong lifestyle. So there, when there isn't consistent discipline, there is great frustration. And I'm going to have to finish here. Exasperate their children by criticism. Oh, we want to deal with them, but we don't criticize them. We got to believe in them. Oh, read the Word of God. Teach it to them. Nothing like reading to your children. Sing with them. Teach Bible truths, scripture memorization. So much could be said there. And let me just finish with this. Parents exasperate their children by not resolving conflict humbly. Conflict comes. Children do things, especially when they get a little bit older, that really do frustrate you. It's wrong. They didn't obey. But Bible Christianity says that we should respond right. We should not respond in anger. And we definitely should not get bitter and blame. But unfortunately, many parents and children get bitter after some kind of conflict occurs. A parent's embarrassed by what the child did, or something is broken, something has been hurtful, and that never does get taken care of. And I have a little, just a breakdown here, I believe, on what happens with children and parents. An incident occurs, and the parent does not get right. And is that not there? The parent in, let me just say this quickly. Who is to bear the burden of the weaker, the stronger? Who is the stronger in the parent-teen relationship or parent-child relationship? The parent. Who should, even if it was only 10% parent and 90% child, who should get right first? The parent, the adult, right? Oh, you got to agree with me here now, okay. All right, well, when you don't, bitterness begins to set in on both. The left side there is the children, is how they're reacting inside. The right side is the parent. There's a communication breakdown, and the parents justify, get angry. A loss of love is shown by the child. They're ungrateful, and that causes the parent to compare with other teens. A stubbornness begins to set in, and nagging begins to occur. Because remember, parents not right because they didn't get the matter settled, and they've got bitterness, and the child has bitterness. By the way, bitterness with bitterness doesn't work very well. Well, the child begins to be his self-authority, begins to do things that they've not done, show outward acts of rebellion, and so the parent thinks they're really going to be spiritual and they restrict privileges. Now, you do need to do that, but there's a much deeper issue that needs to be settled. Well, they find wrong friends, those that are also bitter, that are very much in tune to the world and are not close to their parents. And then that means that the parent has to become overly protective. They've got to do it, but it's not solving the problem. They're not going to the heart of the issue. Well, you get with the wrong friends, the sins of the flesh, and sensuality begins to come in. And then the parent initially condemns it, but then condones it. And the child begins to have great guilt, condemns others. The parent defends self. And many times the parent makes terrible moves to try to placate the child without really getting right with the child. And that is often there. That's all solved, folks, by proper discipline and love, communication, and being willing to be honest and humble with a child. So much more could be said. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. How many frustrated, discouraged children are there? How many adults here entered adulthood that way? Satan loves that. Doesn't have to be. We need to follow biblical principles. I've only touched on things, but I tell you, parents, I would encourage you to do all you can to allow God to work in your heart and commit yourself to being biblical parents and fathers to take responsibility. And all God will bless, He will honor. Let's bow for prayer.